for just a few moments here today, and I know our time is quickly evaporating, but I want to call your attention here to this text that's before us and just remind you that we're on a road trip. We're on a road trip. We are taking a journey with Jesus throughout this Lenten season. There are some navigators, if you will, available, some of those guides that are there for your personal study or with your group. And I just want to take a few moments and ask for your attention as I give some thought and reflection to this wonderful text here that we find in Luke's Gospel, chapter 4. A couple weeks ago, I was out and about, and I was headed to a meeting, and I got off the interstate, running behind just a little bit, and there was this fellow there by the wayside. He was unimpressive in looks, by appearance, and it seemed to me that he had everything he owned, all of his earthly possessions, in two bags. And boy, I wanted to help. And then I noticed, as I was in this long line of traffic and things were held up just a bit, he had a cardboard sign. And there was one word: home. And just then the traffic released and I was on my way. No place to pull over. And as I thought about it later, I wonder where home was. I wonder, in fact, if he got home, and what kind of reception he received when he got there. What is it about home that conjures up all kinds of warm and fuzzy thoughts in our life? At least for most of us, those childhood memories, that place of familiarity, those people in our lives. What is it about home? Well, today, as we continue to march toward Jerusalem and that walk to Emmaus and celebrate the resurrection, we find ourselves on another road with Jesus. Last week, Jesus was in the wilderness on that road and journey as he embarked on his public ministry. And today, we are traveling back home with Jesus, the road to Nazareth. Now, since Jesus' public ministry, I remind you, he has been a busy person. Jesus there was baptized by cousin John, if you will, out in the Jordan River. And then immediately he set forth on his mission. He picks up his first followers. He turns water into wine in Cana of Galilee. He cleanses the temple for the first time, and then there's this fellow by the name of Nicodemus that comes under the cover of darkness and says, "Jesus, what must I do to be saved?" So Jesus has been busy. And now Jesus is doing a lot of things here. And among them is to give his inaugural address. And Jesus enters the synagogue and he reads a passage that spells out the very mission of his ministry and what he was all about. And his mission was not just to perform miracles. His mission was not just to heal everybody from disease. His mission was not even to eliminate and rid us of poverty. But it was something even greater than that, to address the human condition. And as important as the resurrection is today, if you don't understand why Jesus came and why he died and why it matters, then Easter is just another calendar item, just another holiday there on your smartphone that features a big rabbit, a Peter Cottontail of sorts. This text here in Luke 4 is the most popular text in all of United Methodism. They did a study on this not long ago, and they found out that on any given Sunday, 94 United Methodist churches are preaching on this very text, Luke chapter 4. We got about 43,000 churches worldwide, about 32,500 here in the States, and there's 93 other congregations reportedly here on this Sabbath day preaching from Luke chapter 4. Now, here it occurs in the lectionary on the third Sunday after Epiphany, but it's always in season for every young and fearless prophet and preacher, given the local establishment. What for? What the gospel is all about. And so here, immediately after his baptism and this time spent in the wilderness, Jesus is heading home. What is it about home? We love to go traveling and get out and about and see new things, but boy, do we like to get back in our own bed. And we like to come back home. And we like our routine and those familiar places. And this was a town where you really wouldn't want to live. If you read a lot about New Testament history, you know that a lot of people said this is a good place to be from, Nazareth. Not a lot of people really like Nazareth, it seemed, in the day. And in fact, people could be heard saying, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Well, Jesus did. And here he comes back after his baptism. And notice here that in the very first verse, in Luke 4:14, that he is brought here again by the Spirit. And this is interesting because up until this point, when Jesus was there at the Jordan River, you recall the dove. And you recall that statement, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And the Spirit was upon the Lord. And shortly thereafter, it says there in Mark's gospel that the Spirit whisked him away on that road to the wilderness. And if you read the gospel, here it is again. The Spirit was with him when he comes back home. The Spirit, the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, I want to say to you, is really a secret to the Christian life. He takes us over and makes us over. The early church placed a special emphasis on the Spirit-filled life. Somebody said that the Holy Spirit is like our pituitary gland. You know it's there. You're glad you got it. You don't want to lose it, but you're not really sure exactly everything it does. And you know what? The Holy Spirit's a lot like that. To our purposes here, the Holy Spirit is our teacher, our reminder, and our enabler. A few years ago, I rolled my ankle playing basketball, church basketball. It's serious when you play church basketball these days, let me tell you. And I rolled my ankle. And for a couple of weeks, boy, it was really painful getting around. And I learned really quick that if I would place my weight on my right side and put all my weight on my foot, it was kind of painful. It was a reminder not to play basketball anymore. Too old for that. But I learned real quick to be very careful about the way I walked, how I turned, the steps I climbed, and the pain was always a reminder, be careful on that side. And when I did, there was always a kind of a comforting soul that was nearby, a crutch that I had for a short time that was there to enable me and to help me in the midst of it all. And you know, the Holy Spirit's a lot like that. The Holy Spirit as a teacher, as a reminder, and really is an enabler. That empowerment of the Holy Spirit. We see it here in the life of Christ. Now, no doubt the folks here in Nazareth must have been asking, who is this guy? Is this not the same Jesus that was here just weeks and months ago that sat among us? And during his life, people marveled at what Jesus did. In fact, five distinct times, people were astonished at the miracles, his teaching, and all that he did. And they said, who is this guy? Who is this Jesus that comes to be with us today? And so Jesus is on his way back here to Nazareth, and he went to worship at the synagogue on the Sabbath, which was his custom. It was the very place that he attended as a child. And it was probably a small community synagogue, and a place where everybody knew each other. Jesus probably knew who baked the best bread and who were the friendliest. Maybe who brought candy to church and shared it. Maybe also knew that crusty person that always was frowning and never friendly. And make no mistake about it, Jesus was a churchgoer. And at these synagogues, there was no pastor as we know it, but there was a leader, and they would always invite someone to share and hand them the scroll, and they would read there from the Torah. And on this day, Jesus had been gone, and so, Yeshua, why don't you come and share? He gets up and he reads, as it was their custom, to stand there and read from the scroll, and he does so from Isaiah 61, and then when it comes to the preaching time and sharing time, they were to sit. And he sits down and he makes that statement, "This passage has come true today when you heard me read it." And when he proclaimed that, he really gave his fulfillment of God's plan for his life. Now, when Jesus went back to Nazareth, he was one of them. And they knew him as one of them. And God sent him to be that. As Apostle Paul said there in his Philippian letter, he emptied himself of that which was divine and became one of us. In so doing, he identified himself with us. And he took upon himself all the pain, the sorrow, the sin, the hurt, the anguish, the heartache of those he walked among. And in doing this, he comes to each one of us. The phone rang this week, and when I answered it, the person said, "Sorry, this is the wrong number," and hung up. I didn't even have a chance to greet them or tell them they had the wrong number. They told me when I picked it up. And you know, I wanted to say, no, I'm not the wrong number. But you see, here's where Jesus came into this world to become the wrong number so you could be the right number. And that's what this statement of Isaiah 61 is all about, and what Jesus is saying, I'm the fulfillment of that. Who is this Jesus? That was the question they asked when he went back home. Is this little Yeshua that used to light the acolyte candles? Is this Joseph's son? Is this Mary's son, the same little guy? Just like some of these youth are up here today. Is that Luke? Is that Max? Well, I remember them when they were just little guys running around here, lighting the acolyte candles. How proud these people were of Jesus. And he stands and he reads those words. And when he sits back down again, he says, "Today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And that changed it all. According to the scripture, people became enraged. People became so upset. They took him out. It even is reported here to the edge of town where there was this cliff, and we're going to throw him off the side of the hill. And they were questioning, who is this guy? Jesus. That's life's ultimate question. And so far as we know, Jesus never looked back. He never returned, as best we can tell, to Nazareth. Now, rejection, let me remind you, is or can be irreparable. Our rejection of God is finally irreparable. And I want to tell you, I don't believe God sends anyone to hell. It's your choice. Having pursued you through a lifetime to show you grace and love and guidance to the cross, God finally tells us the Burger King way, have it your own way. If that's the way you want separation, you want to live like that, have it your own way. He doesn't fuss with us anymore. As the book of Genesis tells us, God will not always strive with the heart of mankind. And the good news is, the life God offers to us is in Jesus here and now. Now, rejection is painful, is it not? I was thinking of these youth today, how fitting this text is for us on a day like today. You know, as a young person, you can remember back to your younger times, those years where you were searching for your identity and acceptance by your peers. And whether it was kind of being chosen there for the soccer team and the last one picked, and you're like, yes. Or maybe you're ending up on the sidelines when the homecoming queen is being crowned and you realize it's not you. Studies indicate to us that people are spiritually hungry today. They're bruised and beaten up and battered by life. And Jesus comes among us and says, I'm here for life. This crowd here is unusually angry, especially attempting execution on the Sabbath. This one that they knew amongst them, and they were so enraged, they took him out to throw him over the cliff. Jesus went to the Jews and they rejected him, and Jesus went on to say, I'm the bread of life. And I'm going to tell you, you don't need apple butter for this bread. It's not stale, but it's good for your soul. And Jesus said, I am what you crave. I am what you need in life. Now, the Gospel of John in Advent, you recall that scripture in John 1. He came unto his own, and his own knew him not. But no. We have to say, make no mistake, they knew him. And I wonder if you do. Let us pray.